Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Sunday morning Bible class. We're podcasting a Bible study each Sunday morning, and we post that at our local time, which is 9:30, here right in the Central Time Zone in the United States. But you can pick it up through the internet anywhere, all around the world, wherever the internet is available. And so, since it's posted there on the internet through our podcast platforms and also on our YouTube page at Sunny Slope Church of Christ, you can listen whenever you have the opportunity. We encourage you to share these studies with everybody you can. You know people in your life who need to grow in their faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And this is Scripture study. So help them grow in their faith by sharing these studies through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. You may help them grow in their faith. You may help them come closer to God. You may help them come to believe in God and maybe even get to heaven. What a great blessing that will be for them and for you. Now, tell them also, and take advantage of this yourself, go to our website, churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. Click on the podcast button and sign up for our podcasting. It's free. It always will be free. And when you sign up for our podcasting, you'll automatically receive a Sunday morning Bible class, a Wednesday night Bible class, all of our sermons, and you'll receive a Monday through Friday daily radio program called Search the Scriptures. And you'll receive a 7-day a week, that's every day of the week, a short Bible class that we call Today's Bible Class, about 13, 14 minutes usually. Not very long, but it keeps us in God's Word all the time, every day. And all of that will automatically go to your smart device, whether that's your phone or computer or whatever device you choose. And again, it will always be free. So take advantage of this yourself and pass it on to others and encourage them to do the same. Again, it may be the difference between eternity in heaven and eternity in condemnation in hell. We're going to get back into our study from the book of Esther. And as I have emphasized, and this is something that's difficult for a lot of people to really grasp fully, when we're talking about the providence of God. Now, a lot of people, and I pointed this out, a lot of people, they look at certain things that happen in their life or in the life of someone they know, and they say, oh, that was a miracle. That was just a miracle. But they apply it to all kinds of natural situations. And by natural situations, I mean things that come about under natural laws, laws of nature, natural situations. And yet they'll say, it was a miracle that that happened. It was just a miracle that that happened. We need to understand the definition of a miracle. A miracle is something that violates the laws of nature. Now, again, I pointed out, when Jesus raised Lazarus and some others laid out for us in Scripture, when he raised them from the dead, those were miracles. Once a person is dead, and especially if they have been put into the tomb or the grave, they don't come back to life physically. When Jesus raised them from the dead, that was a miracle. When he could put his hands upon the eyes of a blind man, and in that divine action, restore that man's sight, that was a miracle. When he could touch a leper or just declare to the leper, be cleansed, and the leprosy was gone, that's a miracle. Those acts defy the laws of nature. But there are other ways that God works within a life, within our lives. And I believe he does this within everybody's life. But he leaves the choice as to how to respond to how he is working in the background in our lives. He leaves the choice as to whether to respond in obedience and dedication to him, to take advantage of what he's been opening the doors to for us, or if we just reject those opportunities. And that's divine providence, God's providence. He works behind the scenes in our lives to open up doors, to make ways for us. And probably most of the time we don't even recognize what he's doing until sometime later. And then all of a sudden we say, wow, that happened because of this back here. And that happened because of this back here. It's almost like pieces in a puzzle. And we come to see all of this was connected. But we didn't realize how it was all working toward a certain point in time and a certain opportunity in our lives until it became apparent. And that might be years later. I've seen that in my life. I believe truly God's providence in my life in different situations. But those were not miracles. Those were God's providence. When we read the book of Esther, and I said, you know, I remember as I was teaching this in a Bible class a number of years ago, a visiting preacher came up, and he was a young preacher, and there's no disdain there, but maybe it was simply a matter of his inexperience. After class, he said, why are you teaching the book of Esther? And I gave him, you know, I told him the title that I had put on this particular study, For Such a Time as This? Question mark. I should have gone a little bit further and explained to him what I've just explained to you. If you want to understand God's providence in your life, that's the book of Esther. The book of Esther, we find the Jewish people. They have been taken into captivity. Their whole country has been conquered by different enemies, and now they're actually under the rule of a third country. But they have actually, you know, become acclimated to that land. They, you know, if so much of their population at this time have been born and raised in the Medo-Persian Empire. And so they have never lived in what had been their forefathers' homeland, Israel. And so it's not like they're necessarily, you know, slaves in chains and all of that, but they have been removed from their land generations prior, and they were now living in a foreign land, but certainly their parents and grandparents have told them about their home back in Israel, but a whole lot of them had never lived there. They've been born and raised in the Medo-Persian in the Medo-Persian Empire. Well, so we read back in chapters 1 and 2 and how the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, another name for him, he had basically put he had stripped his wife, his queen, from her crown. She was no longer queen. And his advisors encouraged him, let us send out and bring all of these beautiful young virgins from all over the kingdom, and you choose them. Now we're talking about a multitude of young women coming out, and he's going to go through a process of seeing which one pleased him the most. And I think we're to understand that each one would come to him, you know, and one evening, and he would spend the night with them, and then after that they would go into a concubinage kind of housing within the capital of the empire there, and ultimately he would make a choice. Now, here is a man, and that man is Mordecai. He's a Jew. He has a young cousin whose parents died years before. He raised that young Jewish cousin, young woman. He became her, basically her guardian. He raised her. And so she is one of the young women, the young virgin women that are taken before the king. And ultimately he chooses her to be the queen. She pleased him the most. He chooses her to be the queen. But it's not like that there's a really close relationship. You know, again, we're talking about a completely different culture than we're used to. But she is his queen. Now, she then is the right person in the right place at the right time to deliver her people within the Medo-Persian Empire from absolute annihilation by the instigation of an enemy who is actually the second in command within that empire. And his name is Haman. Now we come to chapter 3, and we see Haman's conspiracy against the Jewish people. He basically deceives the king into thinking that there is this group of people from a foreign land under his domain that are really enemies and dangers to him and to his kingdom. And so he gets the king to sign off on, literally, to authorize the annihilation of these people. And those people are the Jews. Under the process of Haman putting all the pieces together to, on a certain day of a certain year, to unleash the powers that he would have built and put in place. And Haman even says, I'll pay for it all. I'll finance it, because he hates the Jews. And so he wants to annihilate them. And he has basically hoodwinked the king into authorizing that. So the plan is laid out, but all the pieces to make the plan come together have not yet been put in place. And so there's still a time. Mordecai and the rest of the Jewish people, they understand the plan of Haman, because it's been communicated officially by official decree from the king throughout the kingdom. And so Mordecai, his young cousin, who is now the queen, Esther, she respects her cousin. She respects her guardian. And so she listens to him. And he is working through her to ultimately go to the king and stop this from happening. So we begin reading today in chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. These were signs of mourning. And went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He's in agony, emotionally. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, in other words, this command, this decree from the king communicated all through the kingdom that on a certain day of a certain year, there are going to be some forces that are going to be unleashed upon the Jewish people within the kingdom, and they're going to be annihilated, literally. Every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in the front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, and that would have been the capital of the empire, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king and make supplication to him and plead for him for her people. So Esther really did not know fully what this was all about. She knew that her guardian was in mourning. She probably heard that a lot of her people were in mourning, but she didn't really understand. Apparently, she had not seen this declaration from the king. Verse 9, so Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Mordecai tells her servant, basically, to go back to his mistress, Esther, the one he had raised, you know, the one that Mordecai had raised up after her parents had died, and tell her what's going on. Here, take this copy of this decree from the king. Show it to her. Explain it to her. Verse 10, then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who had not been called, he has but one law. Put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So Esther says, it's not as simple as Mordecai, my beloved guardian, virtually my parent, by virtue of how he had raised me as his own. It's not as simple as he's making it out to be. I cannot just present myself to the king without the threat of execution. If someone just walks into the king's chamber without being invited first by the king, then the king can order that person to be executed. Only if the king extends his golden scepter out to that person can that person then be accepted in his presence and present to him whatever petition he might have. And Esther says, she's the king, she's the queen, basically the king's wife. And she says, even I have not been called by the king for 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do you think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And this is evidence of Mordecai's deep and abiding faith in God. He's saying, God will deliver your people some way. Don't think that you're going to be safe in the king's palace. He doesn't know that you're a Jew. But that's going to come out, ultimately, somehow. So he says, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And there's providence, God's providence. Esther was the right person in the right place at the right time to influence her husband, the king, to make the way for the deliverance of her people who were under the threat of annihilation. That's God's providence. We could also say Mordecai was the right person in the right place at the right time, raising Esther and then being a continuing influence upon her as she became queen. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, in other words, if he orders my execution, I perish. But she said, I'll do this. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Now, we all need to stop and ask ourselves at times, could it be that in some given situation where we can have a very important influence on how that situation works out, could it be that through God's divine providence, he has maneuvered us in to be the right person at the right time and in the right place? Are we where we are through God's providence, His guidance, for such a time as this? It is an intriguing, analytical exercise, isn't it? Trying to think, can I do something in a particular situation? Now, not saying necessarily that that's your situation right now, but could it be somewhere down the road? Could it have been somewhere back down the road that you were in the right position at the right time, in the right place, to make a difference for good? Again, very intriguing. Let's pray. We'll pick up chapter 5 next time. Father in heaven, please guide us in your will to be where you want us to be and to do what you want us to do, to have the influence you want us to have on people and situations around us at the right time, in the right way, and at the right place. Please forgive us, gracious Father, and guide us in your will always, and guide us to live to your glory. And hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.